brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 13 if you haven't. We have been in the book of Hebrews for 40 weeks. Today is message number 40, the last one. And before Hebrews, we looked at the book of Colossians from the same lens of Christ our life. Today we'll conclude that entire series. Colossians was written to Gentile believers who were being led astray by some false teachers. And Paul wrote to that church to show them that Christ is enough. Christ is our life. It's not Jesus plus. Then we looked at Hebrews, which is not written to Gentile Christians, but Jewish Christians. But it's the same thing, isn't it? They were facing different pressures, but it all boils down to turning away from Christ alone and adding to that. And so we've seen much theology as the writer of Hebrews has laid out the gospel. He's focused on the high priestly ministry of Jesus and how he fulfills all the types of the Old Testament. We've also seen some very serious warnings about turning away from the faith, apostasy. Very serious. As we've entered chapter 13, he's moved to different topics describing church life. We've looked at several of those. Today, I just want to call this message the same as I've called the whole series, Christ Our Life. And I want us to see from his final words, the final parting words of this writer, we get kind of a sense of what is on his heart and what his life is. A lot of times when we finish the body of our letter, you know, we finish the main thing we were trying to say, then we just tack on a few, you know, have a good week. You know, this guy, as he is inspired by the Spirit and he's writing this letter, he doesn't just finish all the Jesus stuff and then move to, you know, see you guys later. His final words show us a life that is consumed with Jesus Christ. And we get the sense from his words that's what he expects from his readers. That's what he expects from us. What I've tried to show through this series, through these books of the Bible, is that Jesus is not just another part of our lives, another compartment. You know, I've got my work life and my marriage, my family, I've got this, and then here's my religion. Christ will not allow us to have that. He wants to kick down all the doors of all the compartments in our lives and be Lord over it all. That's what he deserves and that's what he demands. And so as we come to follow Christ, it's a call to come and die. Come and take up the cross and follow our Lord and our Master, Jesus, that he might have the preeminence in all things, the focus, the center of all things. So that's what we see in the final verses of the book of Hebrews. And a lot of it will be centered on prayer. How do we live a Christ our life? A lot of it is shown in our relationship with the church. If Christ is our all, then we will have a new relationship with Christ's people that he loves so much. So, if you would, let's read our text. We're going to start in verse 18. The Bible says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. All right, we'll pause right there, and I want to look at this first division of the last few verses, and that is, pray for us. Pray for us. We see a request for prayer, and it might be surprising if the writer thinks that this Hebrew Christian church, if they're on the brink of turning away from Jesus, why would he ask for their prayers? Right? No, I want to go find some faithful Christians. I want them to pray for me. Well, we see here, he doesn't think that these guys have fallen away from Jesus yet. they may face some pressures and temptations and some persecutions, and he's warned them very seriously, but he still considers them brothers. They're still believers. They're still holding on to Jesus, and he's using his letter to hopefully keep them holding on to Jesus. But he asks for their prayer. I think a lot of times we forget to pray for people that we assume have it all together. The writer of this letter, we don't know who it was, if it was an apostle or not, but at the least he's a pastor. He knows the Lord Jesus. I mean, the theology of this letter is so deep and so beautifully written. We would think a Christian like that doesn't need the prayers of the average Christian in the seats, you know. But notice that is an act of humility to recognize, in the case of this writer, to recognize I may be an apostle or I may be a pastor, I may be a teacher of the church, but I still need the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the reason we don't ask for prayer is because we're prideful a lot of times. We don't ask for prayer because we think we've got it under control. I know there may be other reasons. Maybe we're shy. You know, but I think we see a beautiful lesson here just in the words, pray for us. Here is a writer of the book of Hebrews, a leader of the Christian church, remembering how small he is in the big picture. Amen? Never think you're too big to ask your church family to pray for you. And never think that your prayer request is too small to take up our time. Have you ever done that? You say, well, truth be told, I have 5 or 6 prayer requests, but they're not as serious as this request over here, so I feel bad asking the church to pray for me. Nothing is too small or too large. Amen? We pray. This is what we do when Christ is our life. Part of Christ our life means that we humble ourselves and we ask people to pray for us. We tear down the walls and we invite people into our struggle. That's tough for a lot of people, but that's what discipleship is in large part. We tear down our privacy fences and our locked doors, and we invite people into our struggle with humility. And we say, you know what? I need your prayer. I want to encourage you, church, just as we, this is just lesson number one in the final verses of Hebrews. Do you have somebody that you consistently ask to pray for you? Besides your spouse or your best friend, perhaps? That's good. Your spouse, you need to pray with your spouse. Don't get me wrong. It's good to have a close friend in the church. But do you reach out? Is there a group in the church? Or, you know, sometimes to come out of your comfort, you know, and just stand before the church and say, you know what, I want you to pray for me. It's not about drawing the attention to yourself. It's about living our life together and helping each other, living out this Christ-centered life. So he says, pray for us. No Christian has it all together completely. Every believer is fighting some battles that we may not even be aware of. Amen? Your pastors need prayer. I need you to pray for me. All of us have battles that we're fighting. All of us have seasons of struggle. Amen? We have seasons of discouragement, seasons of attack in our lives, and we need the prayers of one another. So in those seasons, let's make it our habit to ask for prayer, to humble and ask for prayer. After he asks for their prayer, he gives them an assurance of his honesty. This is kind of surprising what he says here. Pray for us for or because we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. What I believe we're seeing here, when he asks for their prayer, he's entering into relationship with these guys. He already has a relationship to some degree. He knows them and their situation. That's why he wrote to them. But in asking for their prayer, he's saying, I want to continue to have a relationship with you. I want you to continue to pray for me. And so I'm going to give you the assurance that my intentions are good. as a minister, I'm asking for your prayer. I'm asking that we have a relationship together, and I want you to know and expect that I have intentions to continue to be a man of integrity and a minister that is seeking to honor the Lord." So I think this is relationship building, and prayer goes with a life of integrity. As we can't just ask people for prayer and then turn away and live in sin, as if that prayer is some sort of cure-all. We must walk with God. We must repent. We must believe daily. And then in verse 19, we see a desire for continued fellowship. Look what he says. He's kind of fine-tuning his prayer request. "I urge you the more earnestly to do this." Do what? "Pray for me, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." That verse, when you first read it, it doesn't seem like bells and whistles and things are going off and this is a huge verse of Scripture. But do you see? That's a snapshot of this guy's heart. He wants to hang out with these Hebrew Christians he's been writing to. He's not just sending them a letter. He wants to be with them. Guys, that is part of what Christ our life means. We want to be with the believers. There's a desire for fellowship. So he asked them, "Pray for me, and I'll tell you what, pray that I can come to you more quickly. I want to fellowship with you." So he's asking for prayer. So what do we see in just these couple verses? Christ is our life. Knowing Jesus, belonging to Jesus, transforms our desires and our relationships. Christ fills our hearts with love for other believers so that, number one, we let them into our hearts and our lives and our struggles by sharing prayer requests with them. And secondly, we desire to meet together in person for fellowship. Now, he's not only going to ask them to pray for him. This next section is he's going to just bust out with a prayer for them. So the first one is pray for me. Now it's I'm going to pray for you. Read his prayer. Look at the depth of theology and look at just the beauty of this prayer. Verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is a prayer, is it not? You want to learn how to pray? I've got two suggestions. If you're a new believer, or if you've been a Christian for a while, you just never learned how to pray, here's how you learn how to pray. Step one, you read the prayers in the Bible. Read the apostolic prayers. They are not shallow, surface-level prayers. We've talked about this before. Usually when we pray for one another, our prayers are shallow, and we go by this outline. It's the two B's. Remember what the two B's are? Lord, be with brother so-and-so. And Lord, bless sister so-and-so. Be with them and bless them. And that's as specific as we get. Now, that's a good place to start. Lord, be with them. What does that mean? Lord, bless them. What does that mean? We need to be specific for each other. And that requires that we get to know each other. Right? Lord, I want you to move in my brother's heart. He is struggling right now with this sin. He's opened up to me. I'm praying that you will give him victory through the cross of Jesus Christ. Specific prayers for each other. Gospel prayers. So if you want to learn how to pray, number one, read the prayers in the Bible. Number two, hang out with somebody that knows how to pray and pray with them. You learn by doing it. So brothers, find you a brother that knows how to pray. Pray with that brother. Sisters, find you a sister that loves the Lord, that prays to the Lord, and pray with that sister. That's discipleship. All right? So let's look at his prayer. Now, I want to... There's something here. First, this is a specific type of prayer. This is called a benediction. A benediction, there's tons of benedictions in the New Testament. Almost every letter closes with one. A benediction, the word benediction means the good word. And it is a prayer for God's blessing on somebody else. You can see this all over Romans 16:20, 1 Corinthians 16:23, 2 Corinthians 13:14, I think is my favorite benediction in the Bible. Now may the grace of Christ Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Wow. Trinitarian, short and sweet, beautiful way to pray. There's one in Galatians. There's one in Ephesians. 1 Peter 5:10. The whole Bible closes with a benediction. Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. This is a benediction, a prayer for blessing. That's the type of prayer that is prayed right here. Our scripture reading earlier from 1 Samuel 12, we saw that Samuel said to Israel, far be it, he said, as for me, far be it that I would sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Did you catch that? Far be it for me that I would sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. That's what Samuel said of Israel. Is it a sin to not pray for each other? And I think the Bible makes a good case that it is. We can't pray for every believer in the whole world, can we? I mean, we can pray the two B's for them. Lord, be with all the Christians in Russia this morning. Lord, bless all the Christians in Kenya this morning. That's good. But we need more. The Bible, there's a context to the Scripture. We live out these Scriptures in the context of a local church family with people we know. So I can pray better for you than, Lord, be with you and bless you this week. Because I know you guys, and I'm seeking to know you better. As your pastor, you probably want me praying better for you and bless you and be with you. Right? I mean, you hope I'm doing at least that. But I need to know you. And you need to do this for each other. I believe that it could be a sin if we're not, praying for one another consistently. Because we have joined together in a church covenant to live out our faith together. And we're still a small church. You can pray through the whole directory of membership pretty quickly and recall the names. I encourage you, memorize the names of the people in your church family. And begin, make it your discipline, make it your practice of calling those names to the Lord. And when you get to a name and you don't know that person, or you don't know them very well, make it your effort that week to get to know that person. Write them a letter, a text, an email. See them at church and say, look, I've been praying through the directory and I don't know you that well and I want to remedy that. Let's meet together. Let's have some coffee. Or, hey, just tell me what I can be praying for you about. Amen, brothers and sisters? Practical, right? We can do this. This is Christ our life. The sin of not praying for each other. It reveals a heart that doesn't care about others. We are called to deeply love each other in our church family, so we should express that love by praying for one another. Now, when we look at this prayer of benediction, there's two parts to it. And we're going to learn some good stuff about praying by looking at this prayer. Did you catch that the whole first half of that prayer, he's not mentioned one request about the people he's praying for? Right? He's praying about God. What does that teach us? Why would I make note of that? Draw attention to that. I suspect if you look through the prayers of the Bible, you're going to see that pop up a lot. Before we rush into the presence of God, Lord God, take care of this need that this person has. Amen. What is this teaching us about prayer? Before we just run into the presence of God, not even mindful of what we're doing, the prayers of the Bible, and this prayer specifically, teaches us to linger in the presence of God. Before we ask Him for anything, first spend some moments telling Him how awesome He is, declaring gospel truths. That's how you pray, brothers and sisters. You see it over and over again. In fact, there's an example of this in the book of Acts. If ever anybody had an excuse to just forget all the praises and just rush straight to the request, we think it would be the early church that was being persecuted. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles had the daylights beaten out of them by the Pharisees, and they commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus and sent them away. And what did they do? You can read this sometime. Acts chapter 4, they went back to their church members, rejoicing that they had been beaten like dogs by the leaders. And what did they do when they got together with the church? Organized some political campaigns to fight for their rights, you know, in the culture war? No, you won't find that on any page of the New Testament, in fact. We're not called to really rally for our rights. Whatever culture, whatever government we find ourselves in, use your rights. Yeah. If you can vote, vote. Amen? Pray for our politicians. But when the government, you know, comes against us, we stand for the name of Jesus. And we are persecuted. That's what we see when Paul, you know, wrote these instructions to us in Romans 13 to obey our government. It was Nero, the insane emperor who was in charge at the time. So the apostles, Peter and James, John, these guys, they had been beaten for their faith. They go back to the church. They don't organize a rally. They prayed. They prayed. And they started their prayer not by saying, "Lord, help us not get beaten by rods again." That's the way I probably would have started my prayer, right? "Lord, save us from this persecution from the guys that crucified Jesus." No, how did they start their prayer? Their prayer is beautiful. Look it up sometime. They said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it." Wait, you're talking about Genesis 1. You're talking about the sea and the fish. When you've got such a request, there's persecution hot on you, your backs are still bleeding from the beating you just took, and you're talking about fish. Why? Because they're not rushing to their request. They are spending some time before the majesty of God. Why do that? Number one, because God is worthy of our worship even when our backs are bleeding. And number two, we pray first prayers of praise and worship because what does that do for our spirit when we pray that? If we just rush straight to our problem, what are we thinking about? Our problem. Right? We're depressed. We're discouraged. How's God going to pull this one off? But when we forget about our problem for a minute, and when we just begin to declare the truths of how big our God is, how gracious He is, how kind He is. Ah, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What have I done? I've forgotten about my bleeding back for a minute. And I have just encouraged myself in the Lord because I have just reminded myself that though I'm facing persecution, my God made the heavens and the earth. He can handle those Pharisees. Amen? That's how you pray, brothers and sisters. Don't whine to God. Don't come into His presence with complaining in your heart. Come glorifying Him. Look at this prayer. "Now may the God of peace..." I mean, when he gets down in a minute in verse 21, he's going to ask that God would equip them and work in their hearts what is pleasing. But he hadn't got there yet. What is he doing? He's reminding himself. He's reminding the Hebrew Christians who are persecuted. He's getting their eyes off their persecution and reminding them how awesome God is. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus..." What is he saying? If God raised Jesus from the dead, He can help you Hebrew Christians endure to the end. Amen? "The great shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is watching you guys. He's your shepherd. He's your pastor. Don't run away from Him. He's guarding you. He's got you. You see what He's doing? Our prayers can become preaching to our own souls. Preach to yourself as you pray. Spend some time worshiping God. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter His courts with praise, Psalm 100 tells us. And you say, that's Old Testament. Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray? The model prayer has six requests. And the first three of them are about God. It's not until the last three that Jesus taught us to ask about our needs. What's the Lord's Prayer? What's the first three requests? Our Father who is in heaven. By the way, He's not asked anything yet, but what have we just reminded ourselves? We have a Father. What else have we reminded ourselves? Our Father. We're in this together. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "My Father," just me and God over here. No, it's you and God in your church. It's the community of faith. Our Father who is in heaven. He's bigger than all this. All right? What? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? What is hallowed be your name? That's not a statement. It's a request. It means glorify your name. Make your name to be seen as holy in this earth. That's the number one request. You see, before the request of the prayer, we have the God of the prayer. Remind yourself, who am I praying to? That's the foundation for the request. Our Father who is in heaven. Here's three requests, all about God, not about my needs, right? Glorify your name in this earth. You can say hallowed be thy name if you like that. That sounds beautiful, that King James English. If you know what that means, and that's, amen. I pray it this way. Father, glorify your name. It's the same request. Father, make your name to be seen as holy in my heart. Let me see your name as hallowed. Let my family see your name as set apart. Let the people on my street and in my city and in the world see that your name is holy. Now, I hadn't even got to my request yet. I'm worshiping. I'm praising God. Amen? Christ, my life. That means what? That even my prayers are consumed with Him. Now, in a minute, I'm going to pray for you. In a minute, I'm going to get to my needs. First, I'm going to worship the Lord. Our Father is in heaven. Glorify your name. Then what? What's the second request of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. That's your first three requests before you get to anything about yourself. God, I surrender to you. God, I worship you. God, I recognize who you are. Our Father in heaven. May your name be worshiped. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then we can pray about our daily bread and about our sins being forgiven and about delivering us from temptation out there. Amen? But before we get to the request, we worship the God of the prayer. Remember that. This is something you can take from this message this morning. And I mean, when you're praying over lunch here in a little bit, put this into practice. You know, don't just jump to, "Lord, thank you for the food," you know. Our God, our Savior who gave us Jesus. Now, don't spend too much time doing that because everybody will be hungry. But the God of the prayer. The first thing he says is the God of peace. Now may the God of peace. He's reminding himself, he's reminding the Hebrew Christians that what? Our God has made peace with sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no more war between us and God. Though we were filled with hatred because of our depravity against a loving God who is holy and doesn't like our sins, we didn't like that. And he is full of anger and just wrath against us. But Christ came as the mediator. The God-man has made peace between God and men. That's a loaded statement. Now may the God of peace, this word shalom, wellness, whole peace, everything is better, everything is right. The God of peace, who did what? He's the God of the resurrection next. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Man, pray about the resurrection. That will help no matter what you're going through. This resurrection is a foundation. You remember these Hebrews are tempted to walk away back to Judaism? But if they can remember that Christ is risen from the dead, how can they leave that and go back to an empty religion that rejects Christ? He's the God of the resurrection. Though our Savior was judged on the cross for our sins, though God turned his back on Jesus at the cross because he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, though Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to crush him, though he stood in our place and bore our sin in his own body on the tree, though he drank the cup of the Father's wrath, God was not angry with Jesus forever. After Jesus paid for our sins, God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. He shows to everyone now that the price he paid with his blood is sufficient. It is enough for sinners. That's why he was pleased to raise Jesus from the dead. There's no more outstanding debt. That's what the resurrection says. God is not still judging Jesus. That's what the resurrection says. He vindicated his name by raising him up and exalting him to the Father's right hand, the God of the resurrection. Amen. That great shepherd of the sheep. It's the next phrase here. Who is the great shepherd of the sheep? Jesus. The word shepherd means pastor. He just said in verse 17 to obey your pastors, your elders, your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, for they're keeping watch over your souls. So earthly church leaders may watch over our souls, but they only do that as men who will give an account to the great shepherd, the great senior pastor of the church, who is Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. You have a pastor better than your pastor. You have the great shepherd of the sheep. He will hold me fast. We sang this morning. No one is able to pluck us out of the hand of our shepherd. He is watching us. What do you think that means here in the context of the book of Hebrews? He's warning them against turning away, but his confidence is in the shepherd to keep the sheep. Amen? Hallelujah! Couple of uses of the word shepherd for Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter's talking to the local church elders and pastors. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. You're not a preacher to get rich off the people. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. You're not their Lord. They're not your sheep, right? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And what? Here's the promise to pastors. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So shepherds in a church have a chief shepherd they're accountable to. Wow. Earlier in the letter, 1 Peter 2:25, he says to the people, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That word overseer is another pastor word. It means bishop, an overseer. So Jesus is the ultimate pastor, the leader of his people. He will watch over us. So as he's praying this prayer, I mean, he's full of this beautiful, encouraging language. Now he says he's talking about the blood of the covenant. So review with me here. The God of the prayer. He's not even got to the request yet for the Hebrew Christians. He's the God of peace. He's the God of the resurrection who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. How did he bring Jesus from the dead? By the blood of the eternal covenant. By the blood of the eternal covenant. That's a mouthful. That is a summary of much of what the book of Hebrews has taught us, isn't it? That we have a covenant with Jesus, not like Israel had, the old covenant through the law of Moses, based on the blood of bulls and goats. We have entered into a new covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah and fulfilled in Jesus. We have a covenant. What is a covenant? An agreement with God, not based on the law of Moses hanging over us, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, not bulls and goats. So we have an agreement with God through Jesus. God raised him from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. Back in Hebrews 2:9, it says that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. The resurrection confirms that Jesus' blood is the seal of an eternal covenant. So what is the point here? The point is that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. He is the final and perfect sacrifice that accomplished the work of atonement for our sins. God was pleased with Jesus' offering of himself on the cross. And God proved that by raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him forever. God has now entered in agreement with us as believers based on that work of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Praise the Lord. This covenant is based on the blood of Jesus, his effective death for us. Now that he has prayed about God, the God of the prayer, he gets to the request of the prayer. And the first request is that God would equip you to do his will. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. We need God to equip us, to do a work in us, so that we might please God by doing his will. Now, we are absolutely and utterly dependent on the Lord to equip us and enable us and daily empower us to obey him in his life. Obedience is the response of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because of the theology and truth of the book of Hebrews, we respond with worship and obedience. We want to do God's will. So he's praying, may God equip you to do that will. You're looking for a new prayer request for Christians besides be with them and bless them? Here's a good one. God, would you equip them? Would you equip them with everything good they need to do your will with all their heart? Would you pray that for me this week? Would you pray that for your brothers and sisters here? Pray it for your wife, for your husband, for your kids. Lord, equip them. They can't grit their teeth and come up with this. Equip them, Lord, with everything good that they can do your will. The next request is similar to this one. That God would work in you what is pleasing to him. Notice the dependence on God. I mean, if we can do this our own, why pray about it, right? You can't obey God. You can't please him. You need him to work in your heart and equip you, and not only to equip you, but to work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Wait a second. I thought that's my job. Jesus died on the cross. The rest is up to me. Oh, good gracious, I hope not. I'm a sinner. If Jesus did all he could on the cross and now it's up for us, no one will ever be saved because our hearts are not drowning in the sea of sin. We're dead in trespasses and sin. How's a dead man going to appropriate the blood of Jesus? How is a man whose mind is darkened by depravity going to make the best choice in the universe? We are dependent on God's work in us. Now, we're not robots. Amen? We must respond, and yet we can only respond as God is working. It's a great mystery. We are responsible, and God is sovereign. And here he says, may God work in you that which is pleasing in his sight. This truth of our responsibility and God's sovereign work is set beautifully side by side in the book of Philippians. I want to show you this passage really quick. It's amplifying it. It's saying again what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he's saying, he's calling the Philippians, Paul is, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if that's where he stopped, we would say, well, it's all up to us. We have to work out our salvation. That doesn't mean save yourselves, by the way. It means live it out, right? Prove it. Make your calling and your election sure. In other words, go bear fruit. Go live right. Since you're saved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. But notice the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work or to do. What an amazing statement. God must work in us both to will, what is our will? It's our chooser. Our volition. It's our chooser. We would never choose God unless God works in it. So God, it is God who works in you to choose. You got to choose to do it, and then you got to do it. And God helps us with both. He enables both. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So on one hand, in verse 12, the Bible teaches our responsibility. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then we are encouraged that while we're working out our salvation, we are dependent on God. We are leaning on His work within us. Which one of those verses is true? Is it us or is it God? Well, they're both true. We must live it out. But as we're living it out, we know that God is enabling it in us. Amen? And so all the glory doesn't go to us, but to the Lord who enabled it, who granted. Back to Hebrews. That's just an illustration there of what he means. He's praying that God would work in these Hebrew Christians that are facing so much pressure to flake out on Jesus. He's saying, may the Lord work in you. May He equip you to keep hanging on to Jesus. May He work in you what is pleasing in His sight. And finally, back at our prayer here, all of this is done through Jesus Christ. All of what is done. All of the whole thing. All of our lives lived out. That's why we have the title, Christ Our Life. Look, May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And He's going to do this through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's also good to praise Him at the end of your prayer. All right? Start there and end there. It's all through Jesus. You can't divorce the Christian life from Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the center of the whole thing. When we were in Colossians, we saw a couple verses that helps us understand that. Colossians 1, 16, 18, and then chapter 3, verse 17. Look at these words from Paul. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the subject there in that context. All things were made by Jesus for Jesus. And then he says in verse 18 that in all things, that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. That means the place of supremacy, the focus, the center. In verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is Christ our life, brothers and sisters. Everything you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Now, as Mickey was teaching on this verse months and months ago, and what he said stuck with me. He said that this will help us as a filter whenever you're tempted to sin. Ask yourself, can I do this thing with all my heart in the name of Jesus Christ? And if you can't, don't do it. Can I watch this movie that I'm contemplating watching? Can I do that in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him? I don't know. You know, this action, this thing, this decision we're praying about, can it be done to the glory of God through Jesus Christ? If not, it's off the table because Christ is our life. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Take up your cross and follow Him. All of life is for the glory of God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've gone through the prayer. He asked the Hebrews to pray for Him, and now He's prayed for them this beautiful, deep prayer, and He's taught us how to pray this morning. First you have the God of the prayer, and then the request of the prayer. And so the closing words here, let's look at them together, guys. Verse 22 to 25. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. End of book of Hebrews. Look at it quickly, quickly. First he says, pay attention to what I've been preaching to you. Verse 20. 2, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with my word of exhortation. I know I go long too sometimes, and I say, bear with my word of exhortation. The phrase word of exhortation is a sermon. So he's written a sermon in the form of a letter. And he says, bear with it, for I've just written you briefly. Now, some of you may say, well, we've been 40 weeks in this thing. He's written us briefly. He didn't say he's written them shallowly. He said briefly. According to scholars, you can read the book of Hebrews in about an hour or a little less. So the gathered congregation of the Hebrew Christians could have heard that letter read to them in about an hour. Okay? Compare that to 1 Corinthians, Romans. In other words, it could be longer. And he says, in other words, an hour. Here, this is an example of a brief sermon. I didn't hear any amens on that one. But notice the purpose, the point of what he's saying is, he's saying, hang on to what I've written you. And the church has been hanging on to what he's written for 2,000 years, haven't we? How many have been blessed any time in your life by the book of Hebrews? Bear with what he's written. Beautiful thing. In no other letter of the Bible do we get the teaching like we have in Hebrews about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Only in this book do we get that little facet of the diamond of the gospel. It's a beautiful letter, and it is serious. It woos us, and then it slaps us with a warning. You know, it's this love-hate relationship with Hebrews, but it keeps us focused on Jesus and warns our soul against turning away from Him. So he says, hang on to my message. Think about it. Read it often. Go over it in your mind. And then he gives them the parting words here. He says, our friend Timothy is free. Possibly that means from prison. We don't know. That's most likely the same Timothy that was Paul's young son in the faith. Here again, we see the fellowship in the church, the desire to love each other. They want to hang out with Timothy. He says, if Timothy gets here quick, I'll take him with me and we'll come see you. Then he says, give and receive greetings. Greet all your leaders. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. We don't know who those people are. But he's greeting the church. This is warm and like a family. And then finally, the last word of the book of Hebrews is grace. Sorry, I jumped ahead there. Grace be with all of you. What a fitting word to sum up the message of Hebrews. Grace. It's another prayer. Grace be with you. That's a prayer. The grace of God. Grace is when, you know, we don't get, or mercy is when He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. He withholds that. That's mercy. But in grace, God goes beyond mercy. He doesn't just withhold the bad things that we deserve, but He pours out on us the good that we don't deserve. Mercy and grace work together. When we come as sinners, just dragging our sorry carcasses before the throne of God, repenting, Lord, I realize I am a sinner. I've blown it. I've lived for my glory. I've committed these things. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I repent. You know, and through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, God gives us mercy. Instead of dropping the hammer on us like we deserve, He dropped it on Jesus. So He withholds that. But He doesn't just say, now get out of here. I didn't send you to hell, but get out of my face. Get out of my presence. Look what it cost me with my son over here. I've forgiven you. Now go away. That's not what God does. Beyond mercy, He now gives us all things. In grace, He pours out on us all of the love He has for His Son Jesus, all of the righteousness that is Christ, all of the inheritance that belongs to Jesus the firstborn. He has made us co-heirs. He doesn't just forgive us. He adopts us into His family and makes us sons and daughters of God. We're seated at His table, we sang about. So mercy is great. He withholds the wrath. But in grace, He goes beyond what anyone could even expect. And He gives us all things in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews closes with that.
Look at what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Grace is the final word. These Hebrew Christians need to continue in the grace of God. And so do we. So, brothers and sisters, we have been blessed to read the book of Hebrews and study it together. Christ is our life, church. Christ is our life. He's not something to tack on to our busy lives. Everything we are, everything we do is for His glory. Let's come into His presence right now just in prayer. Would you bow with me? Think on the things that we've heard. I think that God has given us some very practical teachings today about how to pray. And I want to encourage you to take that and become a mature praying man and praying woman. But beyond just the lesson of how to pray, we've seen Christ set before us as our life. So as you come to Jesus and cling to Him, receive His love for His people. Live out your faith with Jesus' church. Pray for one another. Fellowship with one another. Strengthen each other in the Lord. Enjoy God's people through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You so much for the gospel that we have seen set before our eyes in this book of the Bible. And again this morning, the grace of God has been preached to us. We see Christ taking our place on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Lord, we believe. We believe by Your grace that Christ died for us and rose again. You vindicated Him. Lord, we thank You that You call us to come to You through Christ and be welcomed into Your family as sons and daughters of the King, to enjoy You, to enjoy one another in You, the God of peace. Lord, we receive the warnings of Hebrews. God, would You work in us what is pleasing in Your sight? Would You equip us to do Your will so that we may not turn aside from the faith? So that we may not take our eyes off Jesus and wander into things that won't profit us. Lord, I pray for any of the sheep in this church who are straying, whose hearts and minds are being lured away from Jesus to other things. Whether they're here this morning with us or not, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit to work powerfully in us, in this church family, to rescue us from wandering and to draw us back to You. Help us to minister to the church by praying for one another. And let us pray gospel prayers, God. Deep prayers. Prayers that lift high the name of Jesus and retrace the beauties of the gospel. Father, as we pray, let us recognize our responsibility. But let us also recognize Your sovereignty, that we are completely dependent on You to work in us what is pleasing in Your sight. Thank You for doing that, Lord. Thank You for keeping us. Oh, great shepherd of the sheep, watch over this flock, Lord. Keep us from falling. Keep us from straying. I pray, Jesus, that You would work through the elders of this church to take care of the sheep, that they would be well fed and well looked after. Lord, we do pray that You would raise up other men to serve as shepherds in this congregation, that we would continually be laboring to raise up godly men among us in this flock, that You would give us overseers, pastors, elders. And not only that, but that You would give us deacons who serve and minister. That You would raise up evangelists, Lord, filled with the Spirit and gifted to lead us in outreaches and missions. God, and that You would even raise up missionaries church planters that we would lay hands on one day and send out from this place to plant gospel-centered, Jesus-exalting churches in other areas. Lord, we can't do that ourselves, but you can do that. And we ask you to do it this morning. We ask you to put the pieces into place. Give us the members for this congregation. Give us the gifts of the Spirit that we need. Give us the resources that we need. God, that you would build a church that honors you and glorifies you, that is healthy and strong. Not perfect, we know, but God, that is heading in that direction by your grace. Father, we pray for those who are in sin, that you would correct them in love. And we pray for your other churches, Lord, other church families in this city and around the world. God, that you would build your church and advance your kingdom and glorify your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you today and we ask you to meet every need. Heal hearts that are broken. Strengthen those who are weak. Heal those who are sick among us.